You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Anybody who still has a candle lit, you can put it out. I admire your commitment and your persistence, but I don't want to burn yourself or anybody else. So if you want to keep it lit, that's fine. Just be vigilant. So we just had this baptism. Quentin, welcome to the household of God. We are so delighted that you are that we get to celebrate this with you tonight. And I will say that there is still more water. So after the gospel is proclaimed in the sermon, if anybody who is not baptized and would like to be, I'm going to make an invitation. You have been warned. But let's begin with Mrs. Fletcher, my chain-smoking, raspy-voiced high school AP English teacher, who told me that all good literature was about love, God, or death, and the best is about all three. I got the love part, I got the God part. The death thing at that time seemed kind of far away, sort of abstract. My grandpa had died, he was old. My other grandpa had died. He was old. It was sad, yes, but it sort of seemed, again, like not a real thing. But as I've gone through life, I've found that death really is all around. It's all around. I was talking to some psychologists recently. We were asked to give some input on a study they were doing, and the study involved reading of some poetry, and the participants would read poetry, and there was the stuff about poetry. That's not important. What was interesting is that the poems that they'd chosen, we were reading them, and one of the consultants, advisors, said, all these are about death. Did you mean to do that? Is that going to skew the results of the study? Inside my head, I'm thinking, it's poetry. What did you expect? It's always about death. It was Poe. It was Eliot. It was Browning. I mean, it's all about death. Death is everywhere. And you see it, I mean, I don't know if you read poetry. Maybe you don't, so maybe you didn't get that joke. But you listen to music. You listen to music, right? From Dylan's Blowin' in the Wind to the Beatles' Eleanor Rigby to Billie Holiday's Strange Fruit, Tupac's So Many Tears and every other song he recorded, Boys to Men So Hard to Say Goodbye, the Eagles' Desperado, Tori Amos, another one, just about every song. All these songs are wrestling with the reality of death. It's around us all the time. We want to be set free from it. And yes, in the very real sense, the grief that we carry. I've been here long enough that I can look out and know the names of the griefs that you carry. And you know the names of the griefs that I carry. There's a lot. When my dad died, and then shortly after my uncle died, some nice person told me, well, they come in threes. It wasn't Garrett. Over the last 24 months, I'm up to six, and I sort of feel like I've hit my quota. Death, we carry it. Whether it's sudden and shocking and too soon, or whether it's long and drawn out, and you say, well, it's a relief, it's all the worst. And then there's all the other small ways we die in life, daily. I had a dream tonight of a perfect Easter vigil without flaw until those smoke alarms went off. That died real quick. And those smoke alarms are here so we don't die. Then there's the difficulty of just being human, all the little deaths. All the cells that are dying in you all the time. All the ideas that are dying all the time. Just the difficulty of being human. Have you ever noticed how hard it is just to be alive? Have you ever given somebody a gift and it went sideways? Like the miscommunication, you thought it was perfect, but then you were like living the gift of the Magi, that O. Henry story, or something worse. I was watching a new movie with Will Arnett and Laura Dern called Is This Thing On? About two people
exploring maybe a divorce, finding themselves. It's a midlife crisis movie. And the husband gives the spouse this gift, and it's a complete just airball. And now her feelings are hurt, and he's angry that it didn't work. And I've been there. You've been there. It's like, why is gift giving so hard? It should be a good and easy thing. Why are family get-togethers so full of landmines? These are the people that brought you into the world that love you and you love them. Why is it so hard? It shouldn't be. Why do people not understand the intention with which you meant to say the thing, and instead they hear something other than what you meant to say, and then you have to excavate this? This is what Chaim talk about, the all-girl, three sisters, Jewish band from L.A., you know. In relationships, like why does one little argument turn into like 17 days of drama? Why is it so hard? Parents who compete with each other. I mean, not in like we're a couple and we compete with those parents. I mean, within the mother and dad compete who will be the better parent of the kid. I heard somebody talking about putting their phone down so that their child would realize they were the better parent. It's not that they cared about the kid. It was really how they're perceived by the child. We humans, what is our deal? A student so desperate for an A in college, this is not a me story, I read this in a magazine, I promise, found out where the professor lived, knocked on her door after midnight with his essay in hand to say, is this good enough or should I revise it before I turn it in tomorrow because I really need an A? Part of me wanted to get mad at the kid for his lack of manners and decorum, but also realizing with compassion what level of anxiety and insecurity you must have to be driven to do something like that. Death, anxiety, fear, the need to justify yourself, to prove your value. In 89, Bob Dylan came out with an album called Oh Mercy, and on it there's a song which I think sums up what I'm trying to say, and the title of the song is Everything is Broken. Everything is broken. You're broken. Your relationships are broken. Your heart is broken. Your life is broken. You carry grief. You carry fear. You carry all of it. And it's so hard because of what we read in Genesis this evening. We know deep down somewhere that it wasn't supposed to be this way, that it started good, very good. Our relationship with each other, our relationship with God, our relationship with creation. There was no styrofoam. That stuff lasts for a billion years. One sonic cup, done. All our relationships were good, and yet we've fallen so far. We want to be free. Like the people of Israel in Egypt, they wanted to be free. And they got free miraculously through nothing they could do. Do you hear what God said to them? Just be still. I'll take care of it. I'll do all of it. And they were free. And yet, they weren't. They were out of Egypt, but their problems continued. They were still enslaved to the things in them. Those 12 tribes bickered and argued. They didn't have a king. They wanted a king. They got a bad king. They got a good king. He went bad. They got another king. He was bad. It started good, but then went bad. The whole thing came. And then they had a civil war, and they fought, and they were conquered by all these other nations, and it fell apart, and that part of the world is still engulfed in flames today. It's not been fixed. Everything is broken. We heard about those dry bones coming to life, and that's sort of what we need. That passage about the dry bones, it'd be one thing if they were corpses. That we've seen Frankenstein. It's not a problem. They can be revived. Just a little lightning, some electricity, some bolts in the neck. Who knows? Just put it back together. But these are dry bones, and the passage says not only are they dry, they're very dry. You don't hook a car battery up to a skeleton and make it live. All hope is lost. We need the miracle that described there with those dry bones are not only put back together with sinews and muscle and skin, but then God blows the breath of life into them and they are alive. We need that kind of resurrection. And that's not found yet when we read that passage. It hasn't happened yet. It's a vision of what's to come. Which brings us to Easter, and that's why it's so urgent and so vital, this resurrection from the dead. We need it. We don't need a quick fix. We don't need some tweaks around the edges. We need a resurrection. We need someone. We need someone to take this human life that's so hard, that's so full of death, that's so full of fear, that's so full of anxiety and alienation, isolation and neurosis. We need somebody to take it, all of it that's broken, and make it not broken. We need somebody to take death and make it not be. And that's what Jesus Christ does on Easter. He takes all of it from our lives, what it is to be human, all this pain, and he is on the cross. He takes all of it. And he doesn't fake it. He really does die. God dies, and God goes to the tomb, and then God plays the greatest joke that the world has ever seen. Because death doesn't win, and sin is destroyed. It doesn't have the last word. All the stuff in you, in me, that we can control, God deals with it once and for all. Now, it's getting worked out over time. I know that you are not perfect. Believe me. And you know the same about me. Talk to my coworkers. But as the angel tells Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, he is risen from the dead. This is the heart of this thing we have come to call Christianity. Jesus is risen from the dead. And the good news is he didn't need your help. A lot of people want to say that we got this cooperation. We partner with God to bring his kingdom in the world, blah, blah, blah. Well, if God's got to partner with me, he's going to be disappointed. The good news is he did it on his own. He was resurrected before Mary and the other Mary even got there. Do you notice that? They get there. Jesus has died. They go to the tomb. The Roman soldiers standing there guarding it. It's sealed, some yellow crime scene tape across it. And the angel shows up, moves the stone. And this is the point where if you're kind of a person who's expecting a resurrection, you're expecting the stone to move and Jesus to be like, ha ha. But the angel says, he moves the stone. He says, look, see where he was. He's already split. Jesus has things to do. He's not going to wait around. He's got to get out there because he's got good news. Because death has been destroyed and sin has been atoned and forgiveness is on offer, he wants to let people know ASAP. He's got to get out there. He's not here to settle scores, although every single disciple deserted him and fled. They all betrayed him. They all left. None of them believed he would rise from the dead. That's why they showed up to continue the kind of a preparation for burial process. Yet he had done everything that was needed for forgiveness to be proclaimed to the whole world. And he wanted to get out there as quickly as possible, tell them, don't be afraid and go to Galilee. That's what he says. Well, first he says, hi, greetings. He's like, what's up? And then he's like, don't be afraid. And go to Galilee. And tell my brothers. It's pretty big to call them his brothers after they all deserted him. And dropped him like a hot rock. But it's forgiveness. He's done it. There's nothing. I mean, no surprises. Jesus was not surprised by any of it. And he wants to go give them forgiveness. And we don't get the story in the reading we heard tonight. But if you read John's gospel, he talks about what happens in Galilee. Their breakfast on the beach. And it's a breakfast of forgiveness. Where Jesus lets them know that they are welcomed home. And all is forgiven. So we got to see this baptism tonight. And many of you here are baptized, which is great news. Some of you remember your baptism. Some of you don't. I was a day old when I was baptized. And they wanted to baptize me quick because my mom was Roman Catholic and they don't mess around. We were little preemies in the NICU in Houston. They didn't think we were going to make it, my twin sister and me. So it was an Episcopal hospital. So they said, it'll do. They got a priest to come and baptize us right there in the NICU. Pulled us out of the incubator and did it. Which I love that I had so little to do with it. Because we never have anything to do with our salvation. It is what God does.
Now, some of you may remember your baptism. Praise God if you do. Quentin, praise God that you remember. Any of you, I mean, we're in Waco. You're all Baptists. You remember your baptism.
You went to Luby's afterwards, you know? But I'm here to tell you that it is real, and what it means is that you have died and you have risen again. That's what baptism is. It's not just a washing from sin, though it is. It is a drowning and a resurrection. That's what it is. And it is the real deal. In my junior year of college, I had a crisis of faith, and I ended up at a synagogue for a talk by an atheist about science and religion. And I met an Episcopal monk named Brother John Mathis. And as I got to know Brother John, he was instrumental in my return to faith. And he told me his story, and he'd grown up in the Episcopal Church, pretty shallow faith, and he'd done a tour in the Pacific in World War II and had seen things that he couldn't forget, and he came back to the States shattered, and he continued to know grief and difficulty and addiction and recovery, and he thought he found some peace and solace in the Buddhist path, and he was on his way towards ordination as a Buddhist monk. And then his teacher and mentor in that learned that he had been baptized, and he told him, "Up, you're baptized, and that's for life." And he wouldn't ordain him as a Buddhist monk. And Brother John had to go back to square one and began to investigate his relationship with God. And, well, I already told you the end of the story. He became an Episcopal monk. So it's for life. This stuff sticks. And it's real. And it means that death is behind you. And even though we do live right now in this difficult veil of tears, between Jesus' first arrival and waiting for his second arrival, and it is hard, this is real. Death is behind you.
There's an Episcopalian who grew up in Houston named Wes Anderson. And he made a lot of movies. And one is called Asteroid City, in which Jason Schwartzman, a grieving father who's lost his wife, is talking to his children about where their mother is. And he tells them, he's an atheist, he says, "Let's say she's in heaven, which doesn't exist for me, of course, but you're Episcopalian." "Well, my fellow Episcopalians, or wannabe, or at least adjacent, this baptism thing, it is death and resurrection. It is the gate to new life. And I would be remiss if I didn't offer that to y'all here tonight. If there's anybody, again, this is awkward, it's weird. It's weird for me too, I feel it. And if nobody says anything, it's fine. But I just wanted to ask, and then I'll say a prayer if nobody says anything. But if anybody here is not baptized and want to be, there's still more water in the font. Anybody put up a hand? Okay, we'll let that pass. But we do it again next Sunday if you want to get baptized, so you can think about it again, and after that as well. Talk to Garrett, Sutton, or me after the service. But let me just wrap up with this. Life is ridiculous, short, painful, hard, and death is all around. And God comes right into the middle of it with a great cosmic laugh and defeats all of it. He defeats death. He wipes sin away. And through the waters of baptism, which in a way that none of us understand but are so real, and as we put our faith in Christ, he makes what he has done 2,000 years ago real for us today. And may you feel that tonight and every day, that God loves you, that God forgives you, that death is behind you, and eternal life is offered for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Let us know that this good news is true. Remind us always that death is behind us and eternal life is now and always. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.